There is a handout sheet. Follow along. Guide you a little bit here where we're going. Don't have to fill the blanks in. Give you something maybe to reflect on throughout the week. I guess I got this on. I didn't mess it up. Usually I do, but sounds like it's working. I do want to take a moment just to thank the men that filled in for me with the speaking responsibilities and those that took care of things behind the scenes in my absence. I appreciate them. We had a chance to listen to the Sunday morning message on the way home on Route 81 and was blessed by that message. Now, I've been talking for, since January, believe it or not, on a theme about the inner and the outer walk of the believer. We defined that inner walk, and I'm not going to go into a detailed summary of any of it. But we have progressed so far where we're talking about the outer walk, and we went through Colossians chapter 3, and now I've added to the series just the other week about it is a walk in the Spirit. Andy was a little afraid. I told him if he left these messages laying around that I would preach them every time when I find them, and so he had to come up with a different message. The title of our messages were exactly the same. Completely different messages, though, so I jest a little bit. So what I would like to do is continue on the theme with the outer walk, and it carries with it realizing that we could have paused with talking about a life that walks in the power of the Spirit. We could talk about that for a year and never say the same thing. So I realize that, and maybe someday we'll develop that. But for that, I'm going to come now. We're going to talk about the fact that our walk of the believer is a fruitful walk, okay? And naturally, you go to John chapter 15. If you know anything about John chapter 15, a very powerful passage. And as I read through just in the hearing of God's Word, is there is just so much to consider in this passage, we won't get to it all, and you're breathing a sigh of relief already, and you're saying, good. Well, it might take us a week or two, and then I'm not quite sure how much I will actually develop of it. But it's always good to start with the context of the passage. In John chapter 15, Jesus made some incredible statements in his own, we call it John chapter 15, but in John's gospel, as John is recording what Jesus is teaching here, is that he made some pretty astounding and very controversial statements. They're not controversial to us because we read the Bible and we say, oh, that's nice. You know, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. And so our minds go to a grape vineyard and that, okay, the neighbor up the street, I was going to go actually cut a piece of his grapevine off, but I didn't think he would appreciate that. And bring that in, lay it down for you to see. But all of us know what a grapevine looks like, and maybe we've been to a vineyard and we see it's just incredible to see how meticulously they work with it. It's got some good spiritual lessons if we were to follow that line of investigating a vineyard. But I'm only investigating it here to state that, okay, it would have been, they would have understood what a vine was, especially a grape arbor. They would have understood that the statement that Jesus made was very offensive because in the Old Testament, Israel was to be the vine. Now, just let that sink in a minute. He's not making that statement in verse 15. Jesus himself says, I am the true vine. That would have got everybody's attention in the room. Now, because we're not Israel, we really don't care. You see the struggle that we're going to have with this passage right off the bat because it's not going to be offensive to us. There are going to be some things that are going to be not necessarily offensive, but they're going to challenge us. But we really don't care that Israel's not the true vine, okay? Not necessarily our heritage. It was to them, okay? So he goes on and he says that he is this true vine, and the Father, and my Father, which would be God, is the husbandman. Okay? So that's where we start. And what we have to realize is throughout this passage, he uses the phrase fruit. More fruit and much fruit. Okay? That's where you and I might get a little nervous, because that's the application. Okay? A vine that produces no fruit, it's not any good. The branches aren't any good. Well, that's what it says. Okay? Now, what we have to look at here is fruit is described as items that begin to appear in our lives. If you've had any fruit trees, okay, it's always good to investigate those fruit trees. It was interesting. My neighbor has some fruit trees, and he said, hey, I got some apples for you. One side of the apple was perfect. The other side was hit with a hailstorm. It was interesting. One side of the apple, if you put it on the thing, it looked like there was nothing wrong with it. Turn around the other side, it was all beat up, okay? So we understand. We're just come out. We're in the middle of harvest right now. And so folks maybe still have some tomatoes coming on. And it's always interesting in the spring to see those first pieces of what we would call fruit develop. And then we get all excited about that stuff coming up. And so... So fruit is described as items that begin to appear in our lives. Okay. Now, if you read Galatians chapter 5, where we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, before the fruit of the Spirit was the deeds of the flesh, and it talked about the things of the flesh that appear in our life would be fruit that we don't want to be present in our life. Just wanted to mention that. According to Paul, as he wrote to the church at Galatia, fruit was described as, and we mention it all the time, we have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., etc., etc. Now, this is interesting. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and we talk about this fruit that's going to come on this branch, these are virtues. We mention that all the time. But here's something interesting I came across this week. It challenged me. This fruit begins, first of all, not as a virtue. It starts as an attitude. And then it will become an action. Where we struggle many times, talking about Dave, the guy standing up here, okay, is that we want to go to action right away. And so... a danger of a message like this will be, well, he just wants me to go home and be a more fruitful Christian. Well, yeah, I left it out of the bag. Ding, ding, ding. Tell him what he's won, Bob, right? Yeah. But I don't want you to go home and just say, watch this, husband, wife, and way home, you know, we just need to try harder. Okay? How many of you are going to go out to a grape arbor and say, why don't you branches just try harder? Well, you get talking like that, they're going to come get you. And they have jackets that they put on you that are, you know, a couple of, I mean, maybe these guys that are escape artists can get out of, but I bet you I couldn't get out of one. Okay? And if you want to make an impression with your neighbor, you just go out there and talk to your tomato plants. Come on, boys. Get with the program. See, that's what we do as Christians a lot of times. We get challenged. We get challenged in the area. In this particular thing, we're going to be challenged today with producing fruit. That's what the passage is all about. Not any, there's no mystery to it. But the mystery comes is, what are we going to do? We're going to go home and say, watch this. Honey, I'm going to try to love you more, and that'll last till Tuesday, and you're going to blow up. Right? Or I'm going to try to be more joyful. Yeah, watch Fox News and be more joyful. Right? Right? Or I just want to be at peace. Yep, and you're sitting there and you're going to go, I know this is going to, I watched this program every once in a while, Serenity Now, Serenity Now. And you know what? It doesn't work because you don't talk yourself into fruit. Right? Did I say that right? You don't talk yourself into fruit. Not according to the Word of God. What happens, though, is we spend most of our time trying to do that. Well, let's see what the passage teaches us. And let's see what the passage says. So first of all, we're coming to a very familiar passage. The overall theme is a strong one, abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all through the passage. And hopefully we will, at the end of the message today, we'll understand what it means to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. It might be something that is a little bit different than what we think. See, if we miss this principle, we will leave here thinking, I need to be a fruitful Christian, and we'll just try harder to produce fruit. That's going to work. And that's not going to work if you drive 1115. Okay? It might if you walked here. Until someone tries to run you down in the intersection. But so let's begin with the participants. That's what your sheet says, right? Let's begin with the participants. And who do we have? Well, it's really easy. The participants are, there's no question about it. God the Father is the vine dresser. And what we need to do is really, even in our opening, what I would consider the pastoral prayer and opening our service, is that, boy, if we could just have a grasp of who God is, that it becomes a whole lot easier. Problem is we struggle a lot of times with who God is. We want God to be this person that we run to and say, I need this, I need that, oh, by the way, thanks. And then we turn around and we live a whole day as practical atheists because we've not acknowledged him at all. And maybe we will do a pittance of bowing our head for a meal in front of our family. And oh, by the way, bless the missionaries and our family. Just take care of everything. And then, see, that's where we don't understand who God is. So anyways, we have God the Father as the vine dresser. Then we have Jesus as the vine. And so he's the one, what very offensive, I already said that, and what that would be, but the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, we could park there all day, but I'm just going to list the participants. And then the believers are the branches. And so this is where we like that because we're involved in this. Okay, here we are. We're right there. So the passage is very clear about the participants, and this is where we start. So now we come to the work of the vine dresser. Well, if we look at it, you'll say there's an A, B, and C, and you say, well, he made a mistake in his outline because it says the work of the vine dresser is twofold. Well, yeah, because I didn't know where to put C, but I didn't want to make a separate point because if you saw it was 5 points, you'd think it was too long a message and you wouldn't listen. So, but C complements those two, okay? So I'm putting you in my mind as I work through these things in my office. Well, the first thing is this. The work of the vine dresser is A, he removes the dead branches. Now, this is always the scary part because if you look at this, okay, look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And down to verse, and then we go down to verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's not good. You know, in my simple mind that I have, that's probably, yeah. There's one word, and it's on your sheet, judgment. God is the only one that passes judgment. But notice that the vine. Now, what happens is this. Here's what you're thinking. Oh, no. That means, you know, what happens if I'm not bearing fruit? And that means he's going to take me and I'm going to hell. Well, sort of does say that. But is our salvation based upon the fact that we bear fruit, or is our salvation based upon the fact that we are come before God a sinner, knowing that Christ is the only Savior of the world and receiving him as our Savior? See, let's not confuse the message of the gospel with the message of abiding in Christ. See, now, just if you want to write this down and go home and research this a little bit, that's what happened to the church at Galatia. They began in the Spirit. That means that they began what they thought was being born again. And someone came in and said, oh, no, you're born again, but you're only born again if you start to live a life of good works after that. And so they tried to maintain their salvation by their works. Or Ephesians, I'm just trying to clarify a point here. The point is this, is that we are secure in Christ. if you're born again, you're not going to hell. But if you're born again and fruit is coming along slow in your life, this passage teaches us that God is going to do something about that. As a matter of fact, if we could visit Matthew chapter 7, where they stood before Jesus and he said, "Depart from me, people who said, well, I preached for you. I did many wonderful works in your name." And Jesus at that moment said, "You were religious, but you were lost. I never knew you." Now, I'm not saying all this to confuse you. I'm saying it to set the parameters for this point. The point of the matter is Jesus tells us, because that's what John is recording here, is that it is the branches that bring forth fruit. But the branches can't do it themselves. They do it by abiding in the vine. And so what we have is, okay, what we have is the removing of the dead branches. The pitchers of the vine dresser getting rid of dead wood so that the living fruit-bearing branches may be sharply distinguished. Now, there are several teachings in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and Jesus taught them of the one that I think of that complements this a little bit is the wheat and the tares. If you understand about tares and you understand about wheat, they look almost identical growing. The only difference is the tares bear no fruit and the wheat has a tussle of wheat. And you wouldn't necessarily know that around here, but if you and I traveled to the Holy Land, we would see that because you would see that stuff growing alongside the road. But what I want us to realize here is the picture that John is recording, this is a picture of apostate Christians who never genuinely believed and will be taken away in judgment. When Jesus came to this world, there were many people who followed him, and when he began to preach hard messages, they turned and they walked away. At one point, that Jesus looked at his own disciples and he said, "Are you going to leave also?" And they said, "Where will we go? You have the words of life." And so there's always been people through time, even the time of Jesus, that have superficially attached themselves to Jesus without really knowing him as Savior. And we have to state that. That's not anything new. All you got to do is go to a Christian event many times, and you'll find people who claim to be Christians who aren't. You say, "Well, how do you know?" I don't know. Because I'm not God, but God knows. But we have to realize this. Turn back to Matthew just for a moment, because I didn't say everything about that passage. And I certainly don't want to cause undue fear in your life. But I want you to realize this, is that what we are talking about is very serious. Because, okay, Matthew chapter 7, we come down to the end of the message that Christ said, that he was preaching, the Sermon on the Mount. We like the part where he talks about the two foundations, the house built on the sinking sand, one built on the rock. That's great. But you back up a little bit more to that, you come to verse 13. Okay? "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Verse 16 is, I've said all that because I want you to know the context. "Ye shall know them by their," what's the next word? "Fruits," yeah. And then he talks about, "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree that bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their, see, wherefore, okay, like a summary statement, right? Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And then he goes into that section where he says, really, really tough words. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So let's get back to John 15, because God is removing these dead branches, okay? And to just shorten it up a little bit is that the transforming life of Christ has never pulsated within these branches, okay? They were superficially attached to Christ. So no matter what a person wants to think about the branch that doesn't bear fruit, the first thing we need to realize, it's the Father that removes it. Okay? The branch that bears fruit is the Christian who's growing more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Even such vines need to be pruned or cleansed. And that leads us to the next point on your message, okay? God, the work of the vine dresser, removes dead branches, but he also prunes. That means this: God removes all things in the believer's life that would hinder fruit bearing. Now, we don't talk about this a lot, because what we want to do is we like to live in a world where, well, you know, and we hear this a lot expressed in a lot of the music that's being presented today as Christian music, is that you know, boy, I'm just so glad that God is so good because I'm not good at all, if I could put it that way. The hymns that we sang today were just so majestic and powerful. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Right? Majesty. And that's a newer one, majesty. Worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. And so sometimes when I listen to some of the newer music, I have to admit I do, is that, boy, I get the idea that we're trying to bring the transcendence of God down to maybe just somebody just a little bit better than us so that we can feel better about ourselves. And so now we come to a passage like this where God does the pruning in the vineyard with the purpose that the branches would be healthy and even more productive. Does that make sense? Well, let's go to the book of Hebrews that we really don't turn to very often. But Hebrews, and when you go to Hebrews, you got to go to Hebrews chapter 12. That's on your sheet. Hebrews chapter 12. And I like Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, saying, whereby, seeing we are passed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It's a wonderful passage. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We think, yes, that's wonderful. But now we come down to a very interesting concept that we don't talk about a whole lot, where we go to Hebrews chapter 12, and I want you to look, and for the sake of time this morning, which so easily gets past us, let's go down to verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Boy, that's interesting, isn't it? Do you strive with sin? Well, that would be temptation, right? Yeah, so, yeah. A lot of times what happens is we really don't like temptation, because many times we don't have much of a period of time between temptation and the sinful act. But look at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. That's some tough stuff, isn't it? Isn't that tough? Okay? Many times in parenting circles today, people will say, if you try to discipline children, that, oh my, you might damage them. And God says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. See, if God's a father, I'm the child. Yeah. See, you may be adults in here and you may be parents in here, but if you're a Christian, you're a child. And God's the father. God's the parent. That's what it says. It's just like, watch this. I don't like that. Right? I don't like that. Now, I'm not saying I don't like that. I'm just trying to express maybe some thoughts here. It's just like, well, what are you talking about? See, I was a child, and then I became a teenager, and then I got married, and I moved out, and I'm my own boss. Right? How many of you think that? You're your own boss. Now, see, I'm grandparents because now I get a chance to tell my grandson that their parents aren't the boss I am. You come with grandpa, right? Yeah, we grandpas take care of everything, right? So, see, you see how that creeps in there? Now, watch this. And you say, well, quit goofing around. I want you to come along with me on this journey. I want you to understand what it's saying. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You know, I never realized that when my mom and my dad were disciplining me, that they really had my best interest at heart. Until I became a parent, and I did that, you know. Sometimes we get bent out of shape as parents, and, you know, I wish maybe I would have had a little bit more training as a parent, but, you know, that happens. But watch this. Now my relationship with the Lord, that sort of tells me that I'm not supposed to despise it when God is chastening me. I'm not supposed to faint when I'm rebuked of him. Watch this. We say, well, why would you say that? Because verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. That means this. Listen, folks. Every one of us that have named the name of Christ are experiencing on a regular basis the chastening hand of God in our lives. Now, what we usually do is we reserve that for the really big sins. That's not what this passage says. This passage says, now let's, well, it goes on this, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. How many sons? Everyone. If you're an everyone, raise your hand. Let me see. How many everyone's are here? Ha ha. Yes. 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 Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God loves us that much? Yeah. See, now we're studying on Wednesday nights. I've been beaten to death, James chapter 1. I've been just beating it to death, especially that passage. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And we're talking about wrath. There's two words in the Greek for wrath. Thumos is an outburst. You witness that around Christmas time when parents are shopping with a toddler who's tired. And they're going through the store, and that toddler should be home getting a nap, but everybody has to get that perfect present, and you hear that child going, aah. There was a time when I was up at Mansfield, and I heard it. Started in the back corner of the store, and I went, aah. All the way over to that corner, all the way up, finally walked by me, and sure enough, that little guy wanted something. And mom was just about ready to go, thumos. Then the other is O-G-R-E, and orge, I always think of ogre when I think about that, because an ogre, and that's just the slow burn. That's the simmering, right? Now watch this, what's it saying here? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That tells me this, is that in my life, in your life, God loves us that much that he is pruning us. And it continues on, if you look at it here, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, there that again, then ye are illegitimate and not sons. Ooh. And then he goes on and explains that a little further. But let's go back down now to John. Because I wanted to realize this. God removes all things in the believer's life that would hinder fruit bearing. He chastises to cut away sin and hindrances that would drain spiritual life. Just as the farmer removes anything on the branches that will keep them from bearing maximum fruit. Now, it's interesting. I'm still not back to John 15. But the next word, the next phrase doesn't seem like it fits in the passage. What is that next phrase in the passage? Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It's almost like Jesus had a momentary lapse, and he said, well, you know, last week, guys, when I was teaching you, I should have added this point. But it actually goes with the passage. And why does it go with the passage? Watch this. Because C is the tool of the vine dresser is your pastor. No! Right? The tool of the vine dresser is the Word of God. Isn't that powerful? But what happens a lot of times is we think that the tool of the vine dresser is the pastor. And so we try to figure out how the pastor would do this, or a deacon would do this, or a person that you highly respect who's a Christian, and we live for their approval and not the approval of God's Word in our life. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't have respect for each other, because we ought to. But when it comes down to it, I may tell you, you're all right. Right? But God knows us better than we know ourselves. And now I know what we try to do. See, we try to figure out, I'll tell you what, you know, Pastor Dave wasn't feeling this week. I bet you God was chasing him. I bet you he was. Might not have been because I was not feeling well. See? Because if Hebrews chapter 12 is true, and it is, every one who is a believer receives the discipline of God in their life because he loves us. Amen? And that's what it is. And so what happens is now, see, that's what makes us uncomfortable. Now, the tool of the vine dresser is the Word of God. The cleansing agent is the Word of God. The disciples had originally been cleansed by the Word at the time of their conversion. And if you just back up two chapters where Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he did that, and Peter said, and then, you're not going to wash my feet, because, you know, they were bathed when they went there to the upper room. Feet got dirty. There was a person who's supposed to do that, blah, blah, blah. Jesus does it. He gets to Peter and he says, you're not washing my feet. He said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, I don't have anything to do with you. He said, no, you look it up. It's right there, John chapter 13. Peter wanted him to bathe him. And he said, you've been bathed. You just need your feet washed. See, that principle carries through Scripture. And what we are is the Word of God is that cleansing effect in our life. Just as the Savior had been talking to them, his Word had had a purifying effect on their lives. And so what we need to realize is that it's the Word of God. Now you say, well, why do you always come down to that? Because here's the thing. That's the importance of the Word of God in our life. If I'm not going to see, and you say, well, now you're off track here because you're talking about bearing fruit. No, see, this is right on track, because if we look to the end and say, I got to be more fruitful, what is going to change Dave's life? The Word of God. That's what it comes down to. See, and then number three is the work of the branch. The branch is to abide in the vine. That's number three. Verses 4-8. To abide means to stay where we are. I have been placed in Christ. You have been placed in Christ if you're born again. Stay there. You say, well, can I walk away from him? Well, no, you can't. Because God's going to chasten you. He's going to bring you back. But here's the thing. How many times do we think, watch this. Well, you know what I need? Here's what I really need right now. And what do I need? Well, I need an upbeat song to make me feel better about myself. I knew a guy that he would play Christian music on the way to his work, and I wanted something upbeat to help put me in a good mood. Okay? You know what he was doing? He was looking for nourishment that wasn't going to change. He was looking for entertainment that was going to put him in a good mood. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't listen to music. You might say, boy, you're really anti-music today. Oh, no. I think it all has its place in our life. But I'm talking about bearing fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And how do we do that? We need to abide with Christ. His words, and that's where he says, it's interesting, in the branches to abide in the vine, in the daily walk, the believer should stay in intimate fellowship with him. Let me see, get here to the next page, okay? We abide in Christ by, guess what? Spending time in prayer. You say, oh, no, now you're going to talk about that. Well, yeah. You know, say, well, prayer's hard. Prayer's only as hard as we make it, folks. If you're going to limit yourself to the prayer sheet, I left mine down there. Prayer's going to be uneventful. But if you have a conversation with the Lord, you can have that conversation anywhere. Amen? Oh, yeah. Yeah, how about this? By in prayer, reading and obeying His Word. The problem is you know what we do? It's okay, Pastor, but that was a good passage today. That's really good. Close our Bibles, and by next week, we haven't looked at them again. We have not done that. Now, I've got to say something, then. I hope you don't get mad at me. Well, you might. See, now everybody will listen. How many of you like to play games on your phone? Now, I'm leading you in, buddy. I'm leading you in really bad here. No, I do too. I love to play games, okay? Most games today, if you sign in, they will give you a gift, right? Just for signing in, okay? I play Tri-Peak Solitaire, okay? You get a daily gift, okay? If you miss a day, it resets to one. Do you know how many days I've signed in and did not miss a 24-hour period of looking at that stupid game? 103 days. You say, you got a problem. Well, it takes 5 minutes. I can sign in right now, look at it, go off. Takes 2 minutes, 1 minute, right? I got under conviction. Because I'm more diligent to sign into that stinking game for a little token of a free gift than I am about being diligent in the Word of God. Come on now, amen? You can say amen too, or you can say, oh my, or you can say, well, okay, next business meeting, you're done. Okay, let me know. I'll send my papers into the Social Security and we'll get it going. Right? You understand that? Do you understand? When we say, I don't have time, what we're saying is, I will not allot the time. Now, I'm not asking you. I remember when I went to Bible college, they preached on this stuff all the time. And this one student said, I'm going to read so many chapters a day, and I'm not going to sleep until I do that. And he meets with a professor, and he says, I made this promise to God that I can't do it. And he fell asleep sitting right there talking to him. I'm not asking you to do that. But if you and I are going to abide in Christ, we're going to have to talk to Him. We're going to have to read. We're going to have to desire to obey. Rather than come to church and say, oh, we don't preach anything today. It challenges me. Well, you know what? If the Word of God comes home in power to your heart, you ought to praise God even through the conviction because He loves us and cares for us. Amen? Rather than, oh boy, I don't like going to that church. That guy's nuts. I was nuts before I ever became a pastor. That's beside the point. But watch this. And then fellowshipping with His people and being continually conscious of our union with Him. I remember years ago, I was at a spiritual low point in my life. Nobody knew it. And I was working at Woodmote. And I was driving down through the shop, and there was a guy at the one place where we had to stop because it was an alleyway. And this one believer would say, hey, Dave, what are you studying right now? Oh, I hated him. You know why? He was calling me out. Yeah, see. You know what? When we're out of sorts with God, we don't want God's people around us either. If you're struggling with fellowship and with other believers, then I would say this, is that you're out of sorts with the Father. Come on now, amen? Because, you know, we might have to confess to people, you know. Yeah. See, and then number four is this, and it's the logical, and I'm over again. But, let me make this statement. The only way believers can bear the fruit of a Christ-like character is by living in touch with Christ moment by moment. Our problem is we're going to hunt down a guy, maybe. And the inspirational channel is just full, folks. It's just full. You can find and listen to people that are going to agree with your lifestyle. But you know what it comes down to? Is that I need, if I want to develop Christ-like character, I got to live in touch with Christ. That means, and this is where he says this. Watch this. Verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. That's it. Jesus went out of the way to say, you're clean through the word that I spoke. And then he goes in verse 7 and says, if my words abide in you. Now, we take that as a prayer verse where you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Lord, I read my Bible today. Can I get that new car? Lord, I read my Bible today. Can you drop the cost of oil a little bit? Lord, I read my Bible today. Can you just make things work in my favor? That's not a verse on Bible. That's a verse on bearing fruit, because he goes on, herein is my Father glorified, that he gives you everything that you want. No. Herein is my Father glorified, so that ye bear much fruit. And that's it. Number 4 is just simply like abiding produces fruit, glorifies God. That's what it comes to. I appreciate your attentiveness. I do. Let's pray.